of our memory over the subject matter. In it is the account, obviously, of David's confession, repentance before God upon the prophet Nathan being sent by God to expose him and to make him aware of the sin that he had committed. And so, just a recap of the session and message that was spoken 2 weeks before, meaning part one, where what was shared was how God, even in the Old Testament, always intended for truth to be in us, truth to be lived out, truth to be what we practice, what not just what we believe in.
Psalm 51 verse 6.
So I was highlighting about how it is even in the Old Testament that you can find where God, Yahweh, had always wanted to get at the hearts of men, which is why David's name means a man. David means a man after God's own heart. So I think that kind of tells you everything you need to know about the transition between the old into the new, where it is seamless, where it is there is no inconsistency, where it is not a matter of God saying one thing and wanting one thing in the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden God wanting a totally another thing upon the advent of his Son. That it has always been in the heart of the Father that truth is in us, in our lives, practiced, lived, spoken, in our conduct, in our conversations, with our relationships. This is David repenting now before God without the gift of the Holy Spirit yet, without the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, without Pentecost. This is David fully in full awareness of the sin he had committed, and beyond just the very fact of the sin that he committed, you will read in the whole of the entire Psalm 51 that David confesses more than just on the act alone. All right, he's not just saying sorry or looking before going before Yahweh. And by the way, that by the very fact that this is recorded, I want you to think about this too. By the very fact that this confession, this repentance psalm is recorded, shows to you that this repentance was made in public. All right, this is not some David in the private closet crying out and repenting before God with no one else there. Because in order for this to be recorded, somebody else had to be there. So it is therefore very safe to assume, in fact logical and sound and reasonable to assume, that there was more, that he was there with somebody. I'm not even too sure whether or not this was in the presence of more than two. It could be, but I will say that there was himself included and somebody else that was listening and that was recording what he had spoken. So that alone makes it public enough. Even if there's somebody with him, this is not so private to the point that nobody could record this. What I'm saying is, it's recorded. All right. So this repentance was actually done before God and before men. All right. And something for us to take note about, when we as human beings, as child of God, when we talk about repentance, it's not just so much what you say to God in private, I'm saying sorry, or whatever it is that you pray personally before God, but know that at some point, when the Lord breaks into your heart, your repentance is something that you are not afraid, you are not concerned, not self-conscious enough to think about, oh, this must strictly be between me and God. It can be in a situation where you're repenting, where there's somebody else next to you. Confession is also one of those moments in life where you're confessing to somebody else. All right, is not confession. It doesn't count if you're by your own and no one else is around you and you confess towards the Lord. It doesn't really count. It has to be done to another person next to you. So just something for you to be aware about, that the very fact this repentance psalm is recorded means that this was public. And so as I was saying earlier, that even from the beginning, even from the get-go, even in David, in his majesty, in his royalty as a man, even understood that God had always desired truth in the inward parts. That truth was not a matter of just what you think you know, or a appreciation, or the Bible that we have before us today. You know, truth in a modern day context is not a matter of how much Bible you know, how much you even mentally agree to it and nod and even probably say amen and such. Truth is not about that. Truth for God, the truth of God, has always been a matter of it getting a hold of us, always apprehending us. We can give our whole lives to just reading the Bible, but yet the issue of truth, as how we're speaking about it now, may elude you your whole life. You can read the Bible from front to back. You may somehow just love stories and the truth of God in the Bible, but understand the objective of God in regards to truth is always having to have truth come into us, go into us, be in us. You know, we can study the Bible front and back, but we can still live a life of lies, full of lies. All right, I didn't say speak lies, I said we can live a life that is full of lies. You know, living a sinful life and finding some kind of justification for it in itself is a lie. Finding some excuse for it even is a lie. You know, we are responsible for the life in which we live. And so, no matter how difficult, no matter how pressing, no matter how trying your circumstances or your upbringing or your even what you're born with, probably naturally, you know, how sinful you may be, sin is still sin, all right? And truth in you has to address that in you, has to get a hold of that, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of however you've been victimized growing up in your life, regardless of the lacks or the you didn't have what you wish you had growing up. So, right, truth has always been, the truth of God has always meant to set us free. There are many truths in life, I want you to know that, all right? Like, let me give you an example. Why do I specifically mention the truth of God? Because, well, we're hearing now, what I'm hearing nowadays, that people say that speak your truth, speak your truth, speak your truth. And I'm starting to wonder why is this speak your truth coming out more and more? So I kind of realize, well, yeah, you know, all of us have our truths in life, all right? Give you an example. Some of us, we grow up with no fathers. Some of us, we grow up with no mothers. Some of us, we grow up with a father and mother, but we are neglected. That is your truth. That's the truth of your life. That's what you grew up with. That's what you had, what you didn't have. That was the unfortunate circumstance of your life. But that truth is not going to save you, all right? God forbid that any of you grew up being molested as a child, but if that's what you went through, then that's the truth of your life, that when you were a child or when you were a teenager, somehow, somewhere, you were molested, and that's the truth of your life. But that truth is not going to save you, all right? That truth is not going to set you free. So the truth that God talks about in the Bible, where the truth shall set you free, is found in the very person of Jesus Christ. That's the truth that we're after. That's the truth that we desire. That's the truth that we pursue. That's the truth that we want in our lives. All right? So, and that is the greatest of all truth, by the way. That is the one truth that is going to supersede and overcome every truth of your life, of your lacks, of your victimized, of your molested childhood, of your terrible upbringing, of the fact that when you were 12, 13 years old, young, maybe even 8, you were exposed to drugs, you were exposed to sex, you were exposed to just all forms of carnality, perhaps. All right, that's the truth of your life, but the truth of Jesus must overwhelm all these other things and be the utmost thing, which is it is, all right? The truth of Jesus is the only thing on earth that can set us free. No other truths can give you that. Only the truth that is found in Scripture, that is, in essence, the very Spirit of God. So, this is what we were talking about from the first part, and that how God desires truth in the inward parts. And when that happens, it changes our outlook, it changes our desires, it changes the way we want to live our lives, the desire of how we want to live our lives, the things that we used to like, to love, is now challenged by another life in us that doesn't want those things anymore. if you are an addict to something in life, that the truth of God now in living in your life will create in you a conflict in yourself. All right, will create a conflict where you're going to battle naturally wanting that which you used to desire, your addiction, over not wanting that anymore. So life can be defined in the faith by two things: what you say yes to and also what you say no to. All right, it's not just what you say yes to, it's also equally as important of what you say no to in your life. And you'll find that as you grow up more in the faith, that there are more and more things that you say no to. That's the struggle. All right, the struggle is what you say no to. You want to say yes to God every time, but it's what comes into conflict with the yes. You know, we all say, yeah, let's say yes to God, say yes to God, say amen. You know, let everything in God be yea, amen. We want that for our lives. But then comes a lot of the conflicts. There comes a lot of the opposition of desires, of circumstances. Sometimes these conflicts don't come just from yourself, from your own desire, from your own own self. It sometimes can come from your mom. It can come from your dad. It can come from your brother, your sister. It can come from the closest, your best friend even. So these are all the factors. But if the truth of God is in your life, and this is what you desire, this is what you pursue, you begin to let that supersede every other thing. You begin to let that supersede every other relationship, every supersede circumstance, supersede even your own natural desires. All right. So this is what Paul means when he says that, you know, I don't do the things that I want to do, and yet I do the things I don't want to do. The journey of the cross is not something that we naturally would want, for instance. If you're wondering, if you wanted an example of what Paul means by saying, I do the things that I don't want to do. Well, who, any of us here, who want to live the life of a cross, of the cross? Who wants to take up our own crosses and follow Jesus? None of us do. Who wants suffering? Who wants pain? Who wants misunderstanding? Who wants persecution? Who wants not to be liked by most people? Right? Who wants to be unpopular? Who wants that? Has anybody in your life, if you're too afraid to ask that of yourself, do you know of anybody in life whoever I just mentioned, who wants these things, who wants to be misunderstood, who wants to be unpopular, who wants to be disliked, who wants to be rejected, who wants to be persecuted, who wants all kinds of vitriol coming on themselves? No, you won't. I know of nobody in life that wants that, all right? I know of nobody, and I don't want that for myself either. So when Paul says that he does the things that he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things that he wants to do, that's what he means. And has that been a reality in our life? Has that been true in our lives? Have we ever faced that in our lives? And more importantly, more than just the conflict itself, have we ever walked away from these battles, from these conflicts, where God will have the upper hand? That's the struggle, that's the challenge that every one of us, not just rehabbers, all of us Christians face in life. All right, the first step, perhaps, in the walk with the Lord is whether or not we experience the conflict, whether or not we've experienced the struggle, the tug. That's part one. Part two, which is very important, is who walks away the victor? All right, who walks away, yeah, who wins in the end? Who wins that battle? Do you choose what you want, and therefore, you know, you don't experience victory? Or do you choose the Lord, and the Lord has you? So our whole lives is having to give ourselves to the Lord, where we are always being won over by the Lord more and more every time. And the more the Lord wins us over, the easier the next obedience comes. All right, I'm giving you very practical steps. In fact, I'm also refreshing myself. The more you say yes to the Lord, all right, and it gets easier as you go. Any more than when you entertain a particular sin in your life, at the very first time you did what you did, it was hard at first. You know, probably guilt, shame came afterwards. It was not as easy. But you find that in sin, the more you do something repetitively, the easier it becomes, to the point it becomes habitual. That's why it's so hard to break it. So if that can be said of sin, the same can be said of practicing righteousness too. The more you give yourself to truth, the more you give yourself to righteousness, all right? And I don't mean truth again as in just having to understand the Bible, but living your life in truth. And by that, it can come out in many ways, truth. I mean, you can say something wrong, all right? It can be a habitual thing that you say a certain thing a certain way, but because truth demands that now you speak differently, you have to apologize to that brother or sister who may not have been necessarily offended by you, but because you know in the way in which you speak was wrong, you know it in your heart, you know it in your spirit, you apologize to that person nonetheless. Say, hey, brother or sister, I'm sorry I said it this way. I don't know why I said that. I don't know whether you realized that it was offensive or not. If it was offensive to you, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. But if you didn't know it was offensive, I apologize anyway, because the way in which I said it, how I said it, that was wrong. That's a truth moment, guys. That's how truth wins your life. You know, you are being examined, you are being ridiculed, you are being criticized over small little things in your life by the Spirit. And that's a good thing. You're being, in some sense, in small and large, in small and big ways, chastised by the Lord. All right? Because something as minute, something as small, you think the Lord wouldn't take notice of. It does. That's how effective, that's how penetrating, that's how truth, what truth is. When the Bible says the innermost being, what do you think the Bible means when it says that you desire truth in the innermost being? That says that in my NASB version. So, truth. Truth has to win the day. Truth has to the truth of the Lord must always win you. So when you say yes to the Lord, when you practice, when you exercise righteousness for the first time, it's always going to be tough, all right? For some of us who were saved late in the day, late in the day meaning like, well, pick what age you want, but let's put it this way, it's a huge advantage when a person meets the Lord, or the Lord meets a person at a young age, because he or she had not lived enough, long enough to know or to have habitual sin lived in his life. I mean, you're talking about somebody who was 10 years old or 15 years old compared to a person who was saved at 30 years old. I suspect that a person who is 30 years old will have more to battle with, because that person has lived 30 years of his or her life. And who knows how much in that time things have been accumulated, you know, habits, mindset, thought patterns, beliefs even, certain beliefs, you know, compared to a 15-year-old. So I like what my brother's former guitar teacher told him, or told my father, in fact, when he signed up for a guitar classes. He was telling my father was telling the guitar teacher, he said that, hey, you know, I hope that my son can learn from you, because he has no experience at all in learning the guitar. He's got no experience at all in how to play. And he said, the teacher said to my father, great, that's the best kind of student I want. I want the kind of student that knows nothing. I prefer the kind of student that knows nothing about guitar. Then he can be taught. You give me somebody who has been playing guitar on his own, you know, his own style, his own way, he's going to bring that to my class. And then I'm going to have to teach him to unlearn all these things that he has learned. So that's just in the practical world in a guitar lesson, all right? So in that very same practicalness about the issue of truth in a person's life, it applies as well. That God wants truth in the inward parts, and so it is an advantage, I would say, for young lives to come into to truth early on, because then it's less of the accumulation of things that they have picked up over the years that might most likely, in fact, not just might, most likely go against the will of the Lord. So saying yes, saying having God to win, to be the victor in each of those battles in your life, is where it's at. The circumstances, the situations where you're in now, in the center, or coming here amongst us on a Tuesday, it is truly to your advantage. Where you will find to be at a disadvantage is when you're finished with the program and you're off living life on your own. And that's when the real battle begins. That's where your battles have now exponentially increased. The difficulty of your battles have now increased, because now you're on your own. Now you don't have to wake up at 6 a.m. and get into devotion and get into prayer, you know, and you have some temptation. There is no brother next to you to pray with, to pray for, to confess to. It's your own, man, you know, and short of you picking up the handphone and calling a brother, which is unlikely what you do, you're more than likely to just entertain the thought of going back to your temptation than thinking and meditating on the word of the Lord. So which I want to stress to another practical point for all of you who are in the rehab ministry is that after you're done with church, get connected and engaged to a church. Get close to a body of Christ, all right? Really, I mean this, all right? Get committed, get real and with relationships. Don't be on your own. In fact, This is not just you guys. This is any Christian out there who says to be Christian. All right, we never forsake the assemblies of God's people. So after you're done with your program for however long it takes, get attached, get connected, commit yourself to a local body of Christ. All right, and get to know people, and let people also get to know you. Be accountable. Don't stay on your own. That's where trouble starts. All right, and I don't mean just you having to go back to your temptations. I'm talking about new things, new challenges in your life, new set of circumstances that come along your path. Some of you might find a career and be very successful at that, and you're going to find new challenges, you're going to find new battles. So keeping up with making sure that your spiritual walk is always, you know, like how you get a well and balanced diet physically. Your spiritual life also needs a well-balanced feeding. So get fed, all right? Get fed and continue living, continue wanting to grow, to mature in your walk with the Lord. Because the moment you stop, the moment you stay stagnant, the moment you feel like nothing is going on in your life, or rather, the moment you have a sense that your spiritual walk has just hit a pause. You know, yes, if any of you ever think that, I think my spiritual life has hit a pause. There is no such thing as a pause, in my opinion. There is only just going backwards or going forwards. And you always, in the Christian walk, always want to be going forward. All right, you're always wanting to be walking, always want to be walking in your faith. So being attached to a church, being a part of a body of Christ, is one of God's prescribed ways of making, ensuring that truth in the inward parts is always checked and balanced and always tested as well in the body of Christ. So it's practical, it's spiritual, it's deep. I believe that we've only scratched the surface. And this is, in a way, I guess, I hope, a good reminder, a good refreshing of our memories about truth, what truth is about, and what has been spoken in these last 2 weeks. And so I think now I'll pass it over to Pastor Wong to continue.
Okay, thank you, Eugene. not too sure if some of you, those who are in the programs, I suppose you may not have access to the computers and things like that. The message is actually in the computer. In the website, on website, so you can get to hear them if you can. I suppose you can even do that with phones, I think, isn't it? You can do that with phones, your cell phones and your Android phones, I suppose. And if you want to do that, I would encourage you to do that, though. I'm not too sure whether you can have access to it for those who are in the program. I know that there are disciplines and there are restrictions for you. But if you can, get a hold of it. And because the word that is spoken at a time that the Lord chooses to give it is very important. So I would encourage you to do that. And what we do on Tuesday like this is basically just to go through it, like what Eugene just did. We just kind of touch bits and pieces here and there and reflect it and consider it. But as a message is being given, I always believe that that is to be the most important thing, a message. Because the message is total. Many times the message is complete in itself when it is given at that time. So it has a way of speaking to us at a time when it is given. All right? So it's good that we can talk about this on a Tuesday evening, but it's different when it is listened in totality. Okay, and so that's why it's so important to to hear a message. Got it? And that's why when the prophets and the speakers and the apostles and the servants of the Lord, that's why they're called upon to preach a message, to proclaim a message. All right? So if you can do that, that this will help, because we have been considering this particular aspect of the word, which you just turn to it, and I want you to look at it again. Thou desirest truth in the innermost being, or you, God, desire truth in the inward part. So, now I want to read to you from another version. Now, one of the things that is important for your spiritual growth, which is important, which is something that you have to learn, and learn until it become a habit in your life, and that is to read more than one version of your Bible. If you can do that, some of you may not be very educated in English. Some of you may find it a problem. But if you are going to grow, and I know that most of you have English Bibles on your laps, that if you can read more than one version, it will help you to appreciate the words that you are reading. Language is a wonderful gift. And being able to read more than one version, whatever the version that you have, understand that now, in 2019, the English Bible has been translated into more versions than any other language on the face of the earth. And that should tell you why English is so important. All right? The English language is the only language that has the Bible translated in more version, or in more translation. Okay, the word would be translation, than any other language on the face of the earth. Okay, so those who are English educated, you read English, then you are privileged. All right, and so I always admire the people who have a good grasp of English, a good grasp of the language. Now, reason being is because if you can read more than one translation, it will help you to understand the richness of the text, the words that comes in different facets. It's spoken in different translation, it's spoken in different way, it can be expressed in different manner, in different fashion. And that's what makes the reading of a particular scripture so exciting. And so, should I use the word so insightful? All right? Very insightful. So if you can do that, that will be good. So make it a point if you are going to grow. I'm not too sure that some of you here would have the appetite. It is something that comes out. This is not just doing it for the sake of doing it. It comes because when you are hungry for the Lord. We just sang this evening, as the deer pants after the water, so pants my soul after you. The greatest hunger that God can ever put in a man is a hunger for Him. It's a hunger for Jesus. It's a hunger for God. The greatest hunger that God can ever put in a man is a hunger for spiritual reality, for Jesus Christ. You've been hungry for drugs, you've been hungry for food, you've been hungry for sex, you've been hungry for party, you've been hungry, you know, to shoot dope, you've been hungry to commit sin. Let me tell you this, when God begins to put in you a hunger for Him, this is the hunger that will save you from all other hunger. All other hunger that you can have will lead you to bondage. It will lead you, listen to me, it will lead you to bondage. Every hunger that is not of God, any hunger that far exceeds the hunger for God, is going to lead you to bondage. We're supposed to have hunger. If you don't have hunger, then how are you going to eat? So if you're not hungry, you're not going to eat. If you don't eat, you're going to suffer and you will die. And physically, you're going to suffer. So hunger is good. Hunger for knowledge. Hunger to exercise. Hunger to stay healthy. Hunger to learn skills. Hunger to ride a bicycle. Hunger to explore. Hunger to increase in knowledge. To learn a computer. To learn, you know, your skill. That's all wonderful. That's all part of a person or a human being. But when those hunger, listen, when those hunger becomes far more important than a hunger for God, those hunger is going to lead you to bondage. That's why there's a lot of things that starts off in your life as good things. But when God is not the center of your life, even those good things one day is going to become bad. You're hungry for food? That's not wrong. But wait until when you keep eating and eating until you have no control, because you don't hunger for God. Because the hunger for God must control all other hungers. And you're hungry for food. So you keep going for food and keep going for food. And before you know it, you become a glutton. That's where we have the word gluttony. All right? We talk about that on Sunday. Have something, have a hunger that far exceeds the hunger of God. And in the end, that very thing, it may even be good at the beginning, will turn you into an addict. Not just drugs, you'll be addicted. You'll be an addict to pornography. You'll be an addict to sex. You'll be addicted to work and work and work. You'll be addicted to your money. You're an addict to your money, you're an addict to your games, you're an addict to your hobby. I know of people who collect butterflies, who loves fishing, until the hunger to fish, the hunger to go to every pond in Malaysia, far exceeded their hunger for Jesus. In the end, it was just a very common hobby, just go fishing. Nothing wrong with wanting to go fishing once in a while. I like to fish too. I've not fished for the last 35 years. I like fishing. It's just exciting. But when that hunger far exceed becomes far more than a hunger for Jesus, it will become a bondage in your life. Anything for that matter. Anything. All right? And so, we talk a little bit of that on Sunday. So I want to read a different translation of Psalm 51 and verse 6 to you. Okay? And this is how it reads. This is from the Message by Peterson. This is one of the modern translation. And the way he translated it, it's very enlightening. All right, your version reads what? Your version reads what? You have one, isn't it, Ivan, in your Bible? You read your version. Yeah. Verse 6.
Yet you desire faithfulness even in the home.
Okay.
Heart being determined in the desperate place.
Okay. All right. So the word truth is also used as faithfulness in your translation. Anyone has any other translation? Percy, your translation is? Okay, what translation is that? Okay, it's a New Living Translation. Okay, that's good. All right, so whatever the versions that you have, it's not far from it. Now listen to this version that I'm going to read to you. It says like this. Let me read a little bit more than just verse 6. Leading up to verse 6, it actually begins like this. He says, you are the one that I have violated, and you have seen it all. You have seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the facts before you. Whatever you dislike about me is fair. I have been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since before I was born. What you are after, and this is verse 6 now, okay? What you are after is truth from the inside out. I read again. What you are after is truth from the inside out. From the inside out. Truth is more than just the outside in. Truth has to become what is known as truth from the inside out. Okay? Very important. Truth from the inside out. Enter me. This is David's prayer. Enter me then. Conceive a new true life. Because what you're after is truth from the inside out, David prayed. So David say, God, enter me. Then conceive a new and true life. Now, truth is not what you learn. That's David's discovery. Truth is not what you learned. We spent our whole life learning truth. But it's no use. Why is it no use? Because we have no power to become what we learn. You can learn truth all your life. You can go to church and listen to truth, to messages. You can go to the center and check in 2 times, 5 times, 6 times, 7 times. Jump from center to center, from Kenosis to Gethsemane to Calvary to Mount Carmel to Mount Moriah, all these, if they are centers called by all these names. You can jump from center to center and learn all the programs, learn all the devotion, read all the scripture. Listen to all the Christian songs. Listen to all the Bible teaching. Truth is not what you learn. According to David, he found out in the end, truth is what? Is what God becomes on the inside of us. Truth is not what you learn. Truth is what God becomes on the inside of us. That's why truth must come out from the inside. David said, you're after truth from the inside out. You understand now? You got that? Truth is not what you learn. Truth is what God becomes in a man. Now that changes everything. Truth is what God can become and wants to become on the inside of a man. See how important it is? So all the days of our lives, all of the days of our life, all of our relationship and our walk with God is what? It's understanding this verse here. It's Psalms 51 and verse 6. I don't want to spend all my life learning truth. I've been a Christian for 40 over years. What's the use of being a Christian for 40 years and all you do is learn truth and learn truth and learn more and hear more and listen to it more and sit in classes more and go to church more? I don't want to spend my whole life learning truth. God never wanted us to just learn truth. God intended that he is to live on the inside of us and turn everything in me into truth. Think about that. So truth is not what you learn. Truth is what God becomes on the inside of us. See that? So when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, who did he come to? When he first appeared as a person in the flesh, he appeared to who? To the Chinese? To the Indians? To the Koreans? To the Japanese? Because the Indians and Chinese and Japanese 2,000 years ago has no revelation of God, have no understanding of the true God. We were worshiping trees and animals and insects and sky and sea and water. You know, the pagan world 2,000 years ago were idol worshippers. We were worshipping, you know, animals and nature. Who did Jesus appear to 2,000 years ago? He appeared to a people called Jewish, or Jewish people. And 2,000 years ago, what did the Jews have? They had the law. They had all of the teachings and the truth of Almighty God. That's why you need to go back to the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, the book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus. What are all these books tell us? They are historical. They are history to remind us that when God first came to men, He came to a Jewish people. What did God give to the Jewish people? Truth. The law was God's truth. The commandments were God's truth. They were the first people on the face of the earth to be educated, to receive the like of the truth. And ever since then, the Jewish people have been learning for the past almost close to 3,000, 4,000 years. The Jewish people have been a people that have been learning truth from the basic commandments, altogether 634. All right? Apart from the Ten Commandments, all the other commandments and statutes comprises 634 commandments of the Old Testament. And the Jews were the first one. They learned it. And from there, they developed it and had traditions with it. That's why out of the Torah came the Mishnahs, and then came the all the other teachings, anyway. So they were the first one to learn it. The Talmuds. So they learned truth. And then Jesus came. When Jesus came, and guess what? So, when Jesus came, why is it that they hated Jesus so much? Why were they so offended by Jesus, by what Jesus said to them? Why were they so angry to the point they wanted to kill him? And what was Jesus doing? Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy all the commandments that you're reading. I came to fulfill them. I'm not against the prophet. I came to fulfill the prophets. Then why are you angry? Because what? I told you the truth. You're offended. You're angry. Why? Why is that so? Well, that's when Jesus said to these Pharisees and these Jewish people, He said, you read the scriptures. You read the scriptures. You learn these truths. And yet nothing has happened to you. And Jesus actually went even further. You read the scriptures, but yet you will not come to me. What? For life. See that? So you see, truth is not what you learned. You can learn truth, but truth is not alive. There's no livingness of the truth. There's knowledge here in the head, but the truth is not alive. Truth cannot be alive until what? Until God put His life in you. Because only the life of God can live the truth of God. You cannot live the truth of God. God said, I am holy, be thou holy. You can't live that, you die. It's impossible to be holy. Some people say, oh, it's so difficult to be holy. No, it's not difficult to be holy. It's impossible. You cannot be holy. Only God can put holiness. God is the only one that can put His life in you, which is a holy life. So the truth about holiness is no good. You can be fascinated about the truth concerning holiness. You know how many people today are fascinated with holiness? Thrilled, excited, they pursue, they run from camp after camp, meetings after meeting, conference after conferences. Christian travel from one country to another country waiting for revival, for experiences, to get holiness, to get something from into their bodies. You can learn all the truth about holiness, but only God, who is the Holy One, must enter into our being and into our hearts to live that holy life. It's not truth about holiness. It's the life of holiness. It's not the truth about mercy. It is the life of mercy. It's not the truth about love. You can memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and spend your whole life hoping and hungering for 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and all the qualities of love, and it will fail you. Not until the one who is love, God who is love, live in us and give to us the life of that love, the life of that truth. Truth is not what you learn. So when David prayed that prayer, he was closer to the heart of God than he thought. That's what happens when a man enters into a relationship, into a place of repentance before God. His heart becomes very close to the heart of God. That's what repentance do to you. What does repentance do to you? Not to give you a good cry, not to give you a good feeling, is to make your heart so close to the heart of God. That's why repentance is so important. Repentance is the foundation of Christian life. Why? Because in repentance, God begins to put our heart so close to His heart. That's what changes you. When our heart is close to the heart of God, it changes us. It melts us. It breaks us down. It frees us. It liberates us. It changes our everything. It changes our nature. It changes our being. It changes our mood. It changes our emotions. Because we need the heart of God. Our heart is corrupted. Our heart is dirty. Our heart is filthy. Our heart is deceptive. We need the heart of God. And only God can give His heart to us by His Spirit. Got the point so far? So, Jesus came. Why did they hate Him so much? Jesus was preaching from the Old Testament, the same book that these guys were reading from. And they were upset. And these were the teachings and the truth they have been hearing every day in their synagogue. Every Sabbath they've been hearing in their synagogue. And Jesus came. And the moment He quoted those scriptures, they got angry. Let's say if Jesus was reading from, you know, another religion, from another book somewhere, at least the Jews can get angry. Fair enough. Jesus was reading the very book these guys were reading. They have been reading for centuries, led by their priests and their high priests all in the synagogue. And they wanted to kill Him. Jesus said, because I told you the truth, you want to kill Me? So you see, can you imagine how blind they have been? So you see, sometimes you and I don't even know that we learn so much of the truth until we become blind without us knowing. Yeah. You learn the truth so much until you become blind. Got the point there? Are you hearing this? You learn the truth so much, you become blind. You go to so many centers for so many times, you become so hard. The more center you jump from one to another, you're going to become harder. Let me give you news here, guys. You graduate 18 months from one center, go into the second center for another 18 months, and repeat this for the next 5-6 centers, and I guarantee you, you come into a hardness that you yourself don't even know anymore. There's something powerful when we give ourselves to just hearing. Got the point there? That's why it's so important. That's why there's a word called call, C-A-U-L. It's a new word for some of you. A call here is a thin film. It's a thin film that surrounds your physical heart. If you take out a heart today, if you see a pig's heart today, go and look for the little thin layer called call. It surrounds the heart of an animal. Is anyone in a heart too? Scripture use this. There's something about when your heart will not listen. When our heart is given to listening to the truth all our lives, and yet we will not allow God to enter into us. We will not allow God to bring truth as life to us. And when that happens, this calling is going to go thicker and thicker and thicker. It's very thin at the beginning. Somehow it has a way of growing thicker and thicker through the years until one day no one can penetrate through that call. That's where the scripture calls us, our hearts are hardened. No one can reach you. No pastor, no teaching, nothing. Spirit of God sometimes can't even reach people whose call or the calling of your heart has thickened. That explains why 40 years in the wilderness was the thickening of their hearts. Scripture called them error. They have error in their hearts. Their hearts have gotten into error. 40 years is a long time to thicken your heart. And they got thickened. And that's why they perish. They never saw the land of promise. And it was a people that God was there at the center of the desert to reveal the commandments to them. They were the first people. They were the pioneers. They were the most earliest of all the Jewish people to receive the commandments and the truth and the teachings of Yahweh. And where were they? They all perished in the wilderness. They always say that if you are the first one to receive something fresh and new, you are actually the most precious generation. You are the most honored generation. You are the pioneers, as we say. You set the pace, you set the tone, you set the beginning, isn't it? And you know what? The whole bunch of guys all perish in the wilderness. It tells you, isn't it, that if they lost it at the very beginning, how much more for us 2,000 years later? So this is a classic text, a classic verse that David broke into. That's what happens when repentance comes to you. You break into new grounds. You break into realities. I always get into a place of wonder when I see repentance. When I see a young boy, a young girl, an old man breaking down and begin to repent before God. It's the most thrilling thing to watch. It's the most original and it's the most creative thing to see when a man repents before God. And that's exactly what all of our seeking is all about. My prayer is that many of you will find that as your beginning. All right? Now, very quickly, I want to just work with you something here. Now, is that getting across to you as you begin to understand now? Truth is not what we learn. And we've been talking in the past many weeks now, because our concern is, as we look through history, the history of the churches in Malaysia, the history of my generation. My generation now, you know, that saw the church move in charismatic gifts and powers and all of those things. That generation is old now. I'm not too sure what have happened, but the consequences are there now. I'm seeing it. These are the new ones. These are the new generations. You in your 20s and your 30s. The church of Malaysia has moved into almost now past half a century now. I'm not talking about just the church in general, more so with the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. And we've been given the privilege, there's more teaching. If there was anything that the Pentecostals and the Charismatic was doing, was that there was a lot of excitement with the reading of the scriptures, the reading of the Bible, a lot of teaching, a lot of conferences. In the last 30 years, the doors in Malaysia got opened with all of the teachers and Bible preachers from America, from England, coming to this part of the world. Never before. In the last 30, 35 years. Never happened. As it did. So there have been a lot of bombardment of a lot of Christian truth and Christian teaching. And my question is, what has happened? What has happened to that generation? They say that one generation, according to the Bible, is 40 years, because the entire generation in the book of Exodus was actually 40 years. It took 40 years in the wilderness for all of them to perish. So if one generation is 40 years, Malaysia has now been close to experiencing the closing of that first whole new generation of men and women that were influenced by the Pentecostals and spirit-filled and word-exalting and preaching and ministry and truth teachings and truth. Talking and truth proclamations, all of that. The question is, what happened to all the truth? And look at what's happening today. Look at, as I travel now, so the danger is that we have received so much, or we have listened to so much of the truth. And it's not by that which we listened that we are measured. Truth is never measured by how much you listen. Truth is only to be measured, listened, by what Paul said here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Corinthians chapter 4. This is Paul, the same Paul that was like any other Jewish man and woman who spent his whole life, his young adult life, you know what? Learning truth. That's why he's a rabbi. Paul is a rabbi, by the way. He's a Pharisee of all Pharisees. So if you met him on the road 2,000 years ago, he's a rabbi. As being a rabbi, he's an expert with the laws and the truth of Almighty God. But you know what? He was so well versed with the truth that in the end, he started to persecute the church. Started to harm people. And he was not harming any other people. He was harming the very people of God. How in the world is it that you have learned the truth so much, which is the truth of God, and you turn out to harm the children of God? If you learn the truth of God, how is it that you're so harmful to the children of God? Are we here? If you have learned the truth of God for so long, how is it possible that you have become an enemy of the children of God? The church is the children of God. The church is the family of God. How can you harm the family of God? If you have learned the truth of God, how is it that you could do that? And that's why this was locked. This is what rocked him to his core. So this is years later, writing to the Corinthians, writing to the church at Corinth. Why? Because truth is no longer learned in him anymore. Truth has entered into him. Like David said, enter into me. Let truth enter into me. You see, what I said on Sunday was, truth is not a teaching. Truth is not just principles and teachings and doctrine. Truth is a person. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is a person. Truth is life. Jesus is the very personification of the life of the Son of God. Truth is a person. So finally, this man, Paul, met the person of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Years later, this is what he said about truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What happened to him? Let me read to you from another version. Again, like I said to you, be exposed and learn to read more than one version. It will help you to understand and appreciate the Bible so much more. This is from the Message. This is what he said. We refuse. Truth has now entered into him. He's not listening to truth anymore. He's not just learning truth as in teachings anymore. He's not just reading the scriptures anymore, like what Jesus said to the Jews in the early days. And this is what happens to him. He said, we refuse to wear masks and play games. What happens? When you start to play games and wear masks, what happens? Huh? When you start to wear masks and play games, what happened? That means truth is not inside law. when truth is not inside a man and don't come out of a man, soon we will mass and we'll play games. We play games. We play emotional games. We play facial games. We play games. We start to be smart. So Paul said, we refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. Familiar with that? That's what happens when truth don't enters in your heart. You maneuver and you manipulate behind the scene. You become trickery. You're full of tricks. You're full of ploy. You're conned. You're a con artist. You know how to put on the face at the right time, in the right place. You know exactly how to show yourself. You know how to maneuver. You know how to manipulate behind the scene. You see the language that's coming out? Truth. Truth is not coming out from the inside. So that's why we start to do that. We put on masks. We start to look good before people. We start to put on the face. We start to play the game. We start to maneuver. We start to manipulate behind the scenes. Paul says, we don't twist God's words to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open. The whole truth, there you are, the whole truth on display. I like that. Truth is so on the inside of him. You know what Paul says? The whole truth is on what? Display. See that? Truth's coming out from the inside now. Truth is not something here in the head. Because if you just listen to the truth, that's what you and I is capable of. When the time comes, we know how to maneuver, we know how to hide, we know how to play the game, we know how to be, you know, we know how to shield, we know how to start a pretend, you know, we put on all the appearances as if we're okay, we're fine, but on the inside, truth is not in us anymore. You see, truth is in here. We quote scriptures, we know Bible studies, we know this, we know that. But on the inside, we're blank out, we're empty, we're kosong, we're bankrupt. So that's why we have to hide, we have to maneuver, we have to hide behind the scene and manipulate and maneuver, either by words, by having to use people and use friendship, use relationship to our own advantage. So I like when Paul says, no more. You know why he's saying all these things? Because that's exactly who he was before. Because that's exactly who Paul was before. Before the truth became real inside. When the truth of who Jesus is lived on the inside of him. You see how powerful this is? That's why, folks, listen. When truth lives on the inside of you, changes like this become very real. That's why you know. That's why you know. That's why, folks, guys, listen, that's why you need to have a church and grow together as a people so that people will know that you're changing. Your problem is not in the rehab center. Your problem is when you start to leave the rehab center and find yourself inside a church. So that people could find out whether you are maneuvering, you're hiding, you're playing the con game, you're playing the con artist. You're clever with having to hide and shield and defend and hide in corners and all these places. Now, who's going to find this out in you and in me? The church. That's why you need to see the truth in display. That's why church is difficult. Church is painful. Church is suffering. The suffering is not in the center. Center is because you're all together. You know me, I know you. What you do, I do before. That's why there's nothing to hide there. So you can play around. But when you start to come out from this little community of your people, when you get into the real thing here, that's where the challenge is. So it's wonderful here. Paul says, we don't anymore, he says. We keep everything that we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to, can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. I like that, isn't it? You know, it's so wonderful when Jesus said, is the way, the truth, And the what? And the life. Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? And the life. No one, and this is his focus. This is his focus. This is his goal. He said, no one can what? Can go to the? No one can go to the Father. But what? But only through? Only through him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father. So important. I want you to say that Jesus said, no one goes to the Father but through him. What was Jesus' goal and aim when he was here on earth? What was Jesus' only goal and aim when he was here on earth? Only one. Is to lead every man and every woman whom he has chosen to go to the who? To go to the Father. Are you clear here? To know the Father. It's very important. I want you to get this. That was his goal. That was his, should I say, his job description. You know, a lot of people say, Jesus came to die for me. No, he didn't come to die for you. He came to do the Father's will, which included dying for you. He didn't come solely to die for you and me. Jesus came to save me. No, he didn't come to save you. He came to do the will of the Father first. And in doing the will of the Father, it included saving us. Get our thinking straight. Sometimes the way we talk, Jesus came to die for me. Jesus came to forgive me. So much so that we talk so much about it until we become the center. We become the center of salvation. We become the center of everything there is in God. Human being is not God's center. The center of Jesus Christ is the Father. The center of Jesus Christ is not human needs. The center of God is not the salvation of the world. The center of God is the person of his own Son, whom he loves so much. Because only his Son will fulfill his will. Only his Son lives in total obedience to the Father. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And in doing the will of the Father, it included saving us, forgiving us, loving us, cleansing us, redeeming us. Amen. Jesus' only goal on earth was to see that in the end, everyone that he meets, he is responsible to bring him to who? To the Father. That's why John chapter 17, when Jesus finally prayed, he preached from John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. The greatest message ever preached apart from Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. When he concluded his message, he started to lift up his eyes and started praying. That's why it's the greatest prayer Jesus ever prayed. So much so that we call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Why? Because that prayer has got nothing to do with us. Has got everything to do with the Father. And in that prayer, he said, Father, this is your heart that you have sent me to do your will so that you, listen, what did Jesus say? So that they too can be one as we are one. The same oneness between the Son and the Father. Now Jesus said, Lord, Father, make them one. Make them one with us, with you, as now I am one with you. So So far, so clear? Now, between the Father and the Son here, Jesus very clearly said, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? And the life. Can I ask a question here? How is it that we have learned truth for so long that has not led us to the Father? Is it a good question? How is it that we have learned and learned truth in the church, but we have never come into fellowship with the Father? Why do we know so much truth, so much teaching and doctrine, but we are not one with the Father? We don't know the Father. So if we are not one with the Father through Jesus Christ, what has happened to us? What has happened to us? This is what has happened. We're not form. We're not form. F-O-R-M. Remember Jesus said something? And the two shall become what? One. That's why God gave to us on earth the marriage, to teach us in the forming of a man and a woman as one is a resemblance and a picture of our forming between us and God. That's why marriage changes people. The union between a man and a woman changes a man and a woman. Marriage changes people. Some of us who are married, I know that this is not true for so many, sadly. Marriage changed people because God ordained it. Because God was the one who started from here. He and the Son is what? One. And the two shall become one. Why? Because in oneness we are, come on, we are formed. In oneness, we become more of that person than ourselves. That's why the will of a woman takes on the will of the man. That's why the will of Jesus takes on the will of the Father. The church is the bride, Jesus is the groom. And when the church and Jesus is one, the church takes on more of the will of the groom. That's why so many of us today, we're not formed. We're learning truth, but we're not formed by truth. That's why we don't change. There's no changing in our behavior. There's no changing in our character. There's no changing in our habits. Some of us here, we still act the same way after all these years. We're still doing the same thing. We're still performing the same habits. We're still living the same old lifestyle. There's no forming in us. That's why on Sunday I will talk about yielding. That's why, listen, whatever you yield to, become one with you. That's why you're formed. Since we're not formed by God, in union with God, so what else? So we give ourselves to something else. We become one. We become one with food, one with drugs, one with sex, one with pornography. And once you become one with homosexuals and with gays and lesbians, when we become one, what happens? Those things form you. You become alive. Those things form you. You don't have to change. These things will change you. The drugs will change you. The habit is going to change you. You're formed. You're formed by the very thing that you are make one with. That's the nature. You're formed. I was talking to a man. He's a grown-up man. Married. I didn't even know I went to the place to preach, and they took me to visit this family. Decent family, nice wife, three kids. Sat down there. shock of my life. In half an hour, found out later. In half an hour, it so happened that I checked into a hotel that I didn't bring my toothpaste. So while visiting this home, the pastor of this church, and they were members of this pastor of this church, talked about a toothpaste. So he ran into the room and took a big toothpaste and said, "Have this toothpaste." I said, "Brother, you don't have to give me such a big toothpaste. I need it just for two nights. A huge, go get toothpaste." He said, "No, you take it back to the hotel." So it's kind of, you know, out of blue. He was a very kind person. His wife made some coffee and some snacks, and we were on the table talking. Just talking, half an hour. And they couldn't contain it. In half an hour, they couldn't contain it. It came out. I don't even know who they are. I forgot even their surname. And the kids were all, you know, still in the TV and things like that at about 8 o'clock in the evening. In half an hour, it came out. It came out from the wife because the wife was desperate for someone to listen to her pain and her sorrow. And the husband was sitting there. He said, "We want you to know something. We want you to pray for us." I said, "Sure, I'll pray for you. Pastor is here, your pastor. So it's safe now to hear what you have to say, since your pastor is that." He said, "My husband has been raised in a brothel. My husband was the son of a prostitute. My mother-in-law is not only a prostitute, my mother is the head of the prostitute den in which she grew up. I sat there. I was thankful that the pastor was there. And then she ran down, and tears was running down, and she went through the entire episode, what the husband has been doing with the family. The things that he acts and performs with the wife and with the children. He's married. He's not in a prostitute den with the mother anymore. He came out of the prostitute den. But you see, I look at him and say, "You know why?" I say, "Son, it's because you were one with whatever that you were in. You're not a prostitute. Your mother was. And your mother was actually the owner of the prostitute den. But everything in that place and you has become so one. Now you can't help yourself. That's why you have to do this. You can't even believe the thing I heard. I cannot believe the things that I heard from that wife." And the pastor who was sitting by my side said, "I said, you know about this?" He said, "This is the first time." I was shocked. He told me, "This is the first time I'm hearing this." I said, "How long you been pastoring him?" He said, "Almost 10 years. He said, "I knew about his mother, but I didn't know that this was happening. I was just thinking, what do you think you expect?" He was one. He was a child being raised up in the prostitute den. All her sisters and all her ate amui, all this were prostitutes. She was fed by the prostitute, bathed by the prostitutes. Fed by the prostitute, changed by the prostitute. What do you expect him to become? He's one. He's one with the mother. He's one with the whole atmosphere. He's one with the very life that makes that thing what it is. And now he's a married man. He has got 3 kids. He can't help himself. He's struggling now. He's sitting in church. He's about blowing apart. He's about just falling down. He's collapsing. His whole world, his wife couldn't take it no more. This is what formed him. He's a kid, guys. He was born to a mother that he didn't choose. But this is what formed him into his adulthood. And this is what exactly sin. This is what you and I will be formed by, whatever that we're joined to. That's why salvation is not God just taking you out of hell and you won't go to hell. Salvation is God making one with you, with Jesus Christ, that he might bring us into oneness with the Father. Amen. Truth. Jesus is the truth to the Father's heart. Jesus is the way to the Father's life. Jesus is the life to the very person of the Father himself. Amen. You got that now? It's not what we learned. It's not head knowledge. So when David prayed the prayer in his time of brokenness, he broke into the new covenant. He broke into the spirit, into the future of the reality of salvation. That's why David was so prophetic. Because the anointing fell on his shoulder and he broke through time and went into the future. It was still, like Eugene said, it's still in the Old Testament. There's still no Holy Spirit baptizing people yet. But this is the power. This is the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Way back in the Old Testament, it was already telling stories and testifying of the future. How that life is look like or will look like when Jesus comes into our lives. Amen. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The end is the Father. Amen. The union with us and the Father through Jesus Christ form us. We're not to be formed by sin. We're not to be formed. And this is exactly what you need to understand. When God cannot unite us in Jesus through the Father, something else will form you. You know, I tell you, when I walk away, I was fighting to give the toothpaste back. Let me tell you the story. I was fighting to give the toothpaste. And I was in anguish. I was just about to begin. I have finished preaching, by the way. And they were not in the meetings. I don't know why they didn't come for the meetings, but I finished the meeting. And I tell you what, the wife was almost frustrated with me because she wanted me to stay. She wanted me to do something. I mean, this is 8 o'clock. This is 8:30. Kids are going to sleep. This is off the blue. This is like out of nowhere this thing happened. And she was frustrated that I have to leave. And it's like she was wanting to talk, to share. And she was already in tears. Almost to the point bordering that she was almost offended when I left. But when I came out, I went in the car with the pastor. I said, "You didn't know this, buddy?" And he put his head almost on the steering wheel and said, I still don't know what happened. I said, "This is what happened. Do something. Walk through this with them." I said, This is going to cost the life of the three kids. This is going to harm them. This is going to destroy the children. You need to walk in there again when I'm gone. You need to sit the family down. You need to bring the leaders of the church and surround them with prayer and begin to counsel and deal with this. I said, this is deep rooted. Something will form us when God cannot unite us, when Jesus cannot, and He wants to. How gracious He is when Jesus said that. Amen. No one cometh to the Father but through me. Isn't that comforting? Jesus has reserved it within Himself to take us to the Father. Let Him take us to the Father. The truth, whatever that God has been speaking to you, has only one goal, and the goal is to bring you to the Father. And if truth, that whatever you have learned, have not brought you to the Father, has make you something else, will make you become proud, become more informative, become more debating, become more puffed up, then that is not truth. Truth has not finished its work. Truth has not been allowed to do its work. That's why Paul understood this. He said, truth is not to make me puffed up. Truth is to bring me to the Father. Amen. That's why it's humbling when God gives you the truth. When I listen to the truth, it humbles me. It breaks me. It pains me. It causes me to react. It causes me to run to God. It causes me to yield and long and hunger after the Father's heart. Amen. Stand, please. Lord, this is so important for all of us. Perhaps more important than any one of us could ever even think, nor even imagine. Thank you so much. We're standing on the very premise of this voice, of this word that has been given to us so long ago. And it's whole true. It stands true for all eternity. Work this in our lives. Don't let truth become something that we hear. Let it become the reality that will form us, that will bring us to the Father, that will cause our entire heart to be one with the heart of the Father. truth that will set us free to the point it makes us unite with the Father. Life unto life, spirit unto spirit, being unto being. Oh my God, thank you. Thank you again. We exhort you. Lord, seal this within our hearts. Seal it in these brothers who are in the center, because God, I pray for them. I pray that they will not jump from one center to another. Fail one, start one. Fail one, start one. Let it end today. Let it end in them and let them cry out to you and say that, God, I don't want just to hear the truth. I want you to put truth in my heart so the truth can come out of my life. Display the very life of Jesus Christ in me. God, thank you. Seal this in us here today. Lord, for the Church of Jesus Christ, one generation, 40 years already, for the church in Malaysia to mature, to come to understand the truth has now come to demand that we be one with the Father. Oh, not with just what we learn, what we know in our heads, but God, to be made one with you through Jesus Christ. Father, come. Come, God, bless us here tonight. You already bless us by sharing your heart with us. Now take this word and seal it in our hearts and draw men to yourself. Draw women to yourself. Draw fathers and mothers to yourself. God, we cannot be formed apart from truth. We cannot be made apart from truth. We are destined for truth. We are destined for a truth that will conform us and change us and bring us to the heart of the Father. Thank you so much. Seal this in all of us. God, walk with us, go with us in our cars, in our homes, back in our houses, and continue to speak to us by your voice. We give you praise. We give you praise. Let's lift our hand and thank him. Let's hear you pray for just a while. Each one of you, open your mouth. Just thank the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. Seal this in my heart. Make this real for me. Make it real for me, God. Make it real for my wife, for my husband, for my son, for my daughter. God, make it real for my church. Make it real for your church, God. Oh, do this in us. Do this from the youngest to the oldest. God, we need this. Come, God, come. Deliver us from delusion, from deception. Deliver us, God, from the lies of whom the Father is. Oh, God, set us free. Bring us to yourself. Thank you. Thank you for the wonders of your truth. Thank you for the liberty of your truth. Thank you, God, for the truth in which you are. Jesus Christ, you are the very truth of the Father. You are the way of the Father. You are the life of the Father. Thank you. We give you praise. Change us, conform us into your image. Make one, Lord, in us with you. Oh, that's what your truth is. That you might make us one with you and unto the Father and for the Father, to the glory of the Father. God, that we might know you, that we might know you. Oh, Jesus, that we might know you whom the Father has sent. We might know you. Thank you, my God. We give you praise. We give you praise. Oh, we give you praise. We give you praise. Go with us tonight with a sense of your presence, whispering and resounding this word in our hearts all through the nights into the early hours of the morning, tomorrow and day after, all through this week. Follow us. God, don't let us run. Don't let us escape from the very word that you are speaking now into all of our hearts. We give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.